Look at Luke chapter 8 this morning. I'm actually going to read three accounts or three places of the same account, and we'll kind of focus on Luke chapter 8. But I want us to see each account, because in each account we'll be able to, by God's grace, see a few things. In Luke chapter 8, verse 22. We read, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee." Now look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 23. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea." That's an earthquake, was what the tempest was. "Insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And then lastly, look at Mark chapter 4. Verse 35, like I said, it's the same account, but we see little differences in this. Mark 4, verse 35. "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and saying unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples in a ship on the Sea of Galilee, and as they were sailing to the other side, there came down a storm of wind and a great tempest, a great earthquake. And we read that the ship was covered, was beaten by the wind and by the waves, that it became full of water, and we read that they were in jeopardy, they were in danger. This was a very serious situation. They were about to sink. These were experienced fishermen, they were experienced sailors. I'm sure that they did everything they could to steer the boat, to maneuver it. They did everything they could to get the water out, to keep the water from coming in. They were in jeopardy. They were about to sink. And as we look at this passage today, I want us to consider the life of a believer and the storms that we encounter. The life of a believer will be met with many storms. The Word of God declares that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ declared unto the disciples that in the world they shall have tribulation. And he says that to us. We shall have tribulation. We will have to suffer and endure many storms, but thank God he has given us his word filled with instruction and sweet promises. After the Lord declared to his disciples that they shall endure tribulation, he said, but be of good cheer. He said, I've overcome the world. Paul wrote, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. And our light affliction, which is but just for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We shall endure many storms. And the storms will vary. There'll be various types of storms that we'll endure. It could be affliction, sorrow, adversity, temptation, tribulation. There'll be storms of sickness, storms of health, storms of failure and poverty, but also storms of success. The storms will be many, and they will vary in ways of type. They'll vary in ways of length and severity. They might be days. They might be just for a moment. But they might be years. There are some things we know for sure about these storms, and some things we'll see in our text. First of all, we know that these storms are from above. In one of the accounts we saw where the storm came down, there came down a great wind. These storms come from above. David said, for thou, O God, has proved us. Thou has tried us as silver is tried. The Lord has done it. These storms come from God. We read in Zechariah, it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And that third is God's remnant. That third is God's people. And he said, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. So you see, these storms in our life, they come from God. We know that he sits on the throne. We know that he's sovereign. We know that he controls all things. He said, not even a bird falls to the ground without my Father knowing it. He brings these storms to pass. He causes everything that happens in our life. We know that he's in control. They are decreed according to his infinite and perfect wisdom. They're brought to pass according to his sovereign will and power. And we know that they are from above. And we know this. We know that they're for a purpose. I want us to look at 1 Peter real quick. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verse 3. Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept. How are we kept? By the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein? So consider everything that we've just read, blessed of God, unto a lively hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, kept by God, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. We rejoice in the salvation of God, his mercy unto us. And notice this, that it's for a season. It's for a season. And it's needful. It's needful. Why? Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, and that's the purpose of it. The purpose of it is the trial of our faith. The purpose of it is God has given us faith in salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. He's given us faith to look to, trust Christ. And he's going to try that faith. And that faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Why? That it might be found unto praise and honor, glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's going to try our faith. Why? For His glory. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we rejoice in these things, right? Not only so, but we also glory in what? Tribulation. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. What is patience? Patience is just waiting upon God. Waiting upon the will of God. That's what patience is. We wait. We learn patience. And patience, experience. Experience is tried faith. It's when the faith has gone through the fire and the impurities has been removed, we know what the genuineness of that faith is. It's tried faith. It's a tried character. We really don't know anything but by experience. The life of a believer must be filled with experience in order to know the faithfulness of Christ, in order to know His power, in order to learn patience. And when we learn patience, when we learn experience, what do we have? We have hope. Because we know that there is an expected end. We have hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God has a reason for every storm He brings into our life. And if I would remember that, we'd be able to get through those storms a little bit easier. He has a reason for it. He has a reason for everything that He does. They are needful. And because of His love for us, we know that they're for our good. They are designed to try our faith. When God saves a sinner, He gives him faith, and that faith will be tried. The trial of faith is a necessary blessing to the sinner, which is why we are told to rejoice in tribulation. It's a necessary blessing for us. When gold passes through the fire, it purges all the dross in the tin, and it removes all the impurities. And when our faith passes through the fire of the storm, it does the same. It removes all the impurities. It removes our pride. How prideful are we? Constantly. We have to be humble, don't we? How are we going to be humbled? Through the storm. It's got to remove that pride. It's got to remove our covetousness, our hypocrisy. And I could go on and on because there are so many sins that we deal with, so many impurities that have to be removed. And in the end, our faith is proven to be genuine. And that faith will shine forth into the glory of Christ. The disciples came to our Lord as He slept in the boat and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Master, Master, we perish. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Christ said unto them, in one account He said, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? And in another account He said, where is your faith? And another one, He said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And the response and the reaction of these men is so often ours when we are in the grips of a storm. When the storm hits us, they were filled with fear. And you can imagine why. They, like I said, the scripture says they were in jeopardy. They were filled with fear. And we begin to look around and see the dark clouds and the lightning. We hear the thunder and the roaring of the waves. We see the boat filled with water and about to sink. And we become filled with fear and unbelief. And as fear and unbelief sinks in, what do? We begin to question God. Isn't that what they did? When fear and unbelief sink in, we forget His presence with us. He was there in the ship with them. We forget His word. We forget His precious promises. These men questioned God. They said, "Carest thou not that we perish? Do you not care?" The foolishness of man to question God. How could we question His love for us? Consider Him who endured the cross. Consider Him the holy, perfect Son of God who was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. He said, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." Loved us until the end. How could we question His love for us? How could we question His will? How could we question His power? How could we question His wisdom? How could we question His sovereignty? They questioned God. And so often do we, to our shame. In all honesty, when something bad happens, what's the first thing we do? Why is this happening to me? Why me? Like David, I must say, foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. I marvel at the foolishness of men. I read this account. I marvel at my foolishness. Constant, continual foolishness. And as I see this, I marvel at something else too. I marvel at the compassion, the long-suffering, and the forbearance of our Savior. You know, it's how He deals with us is so contrary to our nature, isn't it? He knows our frame, and He remembers that we're dust. And He doesn't even address the foolishness of their question, does He? He just says, "Peace, be still." Isaiah said, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains." Why? "For the Lord has comforted His people, and He will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may. Yeah, they will. Have we seen how some parents treat their children in this world? He says, "Yet will I not forget thee." He will not forget us. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." We forget His presence with us. There on the ship, as it was tossed about and beaten by the storm, was the Son of God asleep on a pillow. What did those men really have to worry about? That I understand the situation, I understand what they were faced with, but what did they really have to worry about? What do we really have to worry about? David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you're with me." And he is with us. The Lord declared in his word, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end." Even until the end of the world. And we know he's faithful to his promises, right? If he's declared he's with us until the end, is he not with us until the end? He told the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." They're going to get to the other side. They just got to get through the storm. But he's with them the whole time. He tells us to be strong and of good courage, to fear not nor be afraid, for the Lord our God goes with us, and he will not fail, and he will not forsake us. We forget his precious promises. Isaiah says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." Why? Because I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And when you pass through the waters, when the storms come, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. What do we have to fear in the storm? The disciples were filled with fear and they questioned Christ. But let's not miss a very important truth here. Is that they came to him. They came to him crying out for help. And I pray that when the storm comes, they will. And I pray that when they do, we do not lean upon our own strength to get through the storm. Do not lean upon our own wisdom, our riches, our power. Do not lean on our own understanding or trust in the arm of the flesh. I pray that we come to Christ and cry out unto him for help. Help. Save us. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He promised, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." So full of fear, full of unbelief, full of doubt, full of sin, come to him and cry out unto him. The disciples came to Christ fearful and in great need. And he demonstrated unto them his mercy. He demonstrated unto them his compassion and demonstrated unto them his great power. He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, saying, "Peace, be still." The wind and the waves ceased and there was a great calm. And upon seeing this, the disciples declared, "What manner of man is this?" Well, what manner of man is this? Who is this man that in the midst of a storm is just calmly asleep on a pillow? Who is this man who with a word can calm the wind and the storm? John, when he beheld Jesus coming unto him, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold him. Peter, declared concerning this man, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thomas, beholding the risen Savior, after he beheld his wounds, declared, "My Lord and my God." The Father, from his throne in heaven, declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 15. What manner of man is this? Verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Did he not say, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father"? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. He created all things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things. And by him, all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." What manner of man is this? Paul said in Philippians, he said, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, God in the flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself again and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." What manner of man is this? And what do we have to fear? If God before us, who can be against us? We read in Romans chapter 8, who's going to separate us from the love of God? Who? What's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Is tribulation going to separate us? Distress or persecution, famine or nakedness, peril or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors through him that loved us. And Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing, absolutely nothing, no matter how severe the storm is, no matter how bad it is, no matter what we go through, no matter what we encounter, nothing, nothing, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Reading Deuteronomy chapter 32, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Everything that God does is for his people. From the beginning of time, everything he does, everything is purposed for his people. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is allotted his inheritance. He found him in a desert land. God found him. We don't find God. God finds us. He searches and seeks and finds his sheep. He found him. Where did he find him? In a desert land. And that's where we are. We're in a desert land. We're in a wilderness. A waste, howling wilderness. And it says, and he led him about. And we're not just walking aimlessly through this world. God's leading us by the hand. He led him about. And he instructed him. And Moses said, he kept him as the apple of his eye. That's how God looks at his children. They're the apple of his eye. How I look at my children. They're the most beautiful, precious beings I've ever seen. I would do anything and everything for them. And when God the Father, he who sits on the throne, ruling and reigning and controlling all things, when he looks at this fearful, doubting, despicable sinner, he sees me as the apple of his eye. And we know, the only reason why we can say that is because we're in his Son. That's the only reason that can be said, as we are in Christ. Because in Christ we're perfect. In Christ we're righteous. So what do we do in the storms of life? What do we do? Paul and Silas, chained and locked in the innermost part of the prison, it says that they sang praises to God and prayed. Peter was in prison, bound with chains between two soldiers, awaiting his death, and he slept. When Job lost all, he arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. I pray that God would give me the grace to do that. The grace and the strength to pray, to praise him, to worship him, and to rest in him during the storm. But, when fear and doubt and unbelief sink in, I pray he causes me to come to him and to cry out unto him, Master, I perish. Save me. David said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard me. And he always does hear the cries of his people, does he not? He always hears the cries of his children. And he hears them out of his temple. He hears them as he sits on the throne. And so my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Where did we find mercy? Where did we find grace? Where did we find forgiveness? Where did we find salvation? Was it not at the feet of the Savior? Do we dare leave? Do we not just stay right there? Where are we going to find strength in the storm? Peter said, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him." What's your care? What's your trouble? Cast it all upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. We read in Hebrews, "Seeing then that ye have a great high priest," and what a high priest we have, "that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly," boldly, not in ourselves, not in pride. "Let us come boldly," because of who our high priest is, because of who our Savior is. "Come boldly unto the throne of grace." To us, to the children of God, it's the throne of grace, isn't it? Why? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Our Lord told the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And the disciples followed him. They did exactly what he told them to do. They followed him. And they encountered this storm. And Christ calmed the ocean and the sea. And they reached the other side. Look at Revelation chapter 7. And we'll be done. Revelation 7, verse 9. "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation." They reached the other side. "And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So think about this as we go through the storm. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell with them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. As I prepare this message this week, I did a lot of heart and soul searching. I was forced to look in a mirror and examine myself. I had to. And what I found when I looked within, I found a lot more fear, than I did faith. And that troubled me greatly. Because how do I preach a message on having faith in the storms of life when I find that I have more fear than faith? And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, I think we'll find that when we look within, we find the same thing. We're going to find a lot more fear, a lot more unbelief than we do faith. And this can be discouraging. I don't want to have more fear than faith. Paul wrote, "The good that I would, I do not, but that which I would not, that's what I do. The things I don't want to do are exactly what I do, and the things I do want to do, are, I don't do them." And truthfully, there's only one time where I know that the Lord described a man as having great faith. We read that Jesus marveled at him. And said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." So how can I stand here before you this morning and declare this message? The answer, surprisingly, maybe not surprisingly, the answer is simple. I don't look to my fear. I am filled with fear and doubt and unbelief. But I don't look to that fear. But here's the other thing. The other thing is, I don't look to my faith. I don't look to my fear, and I don't look to my faith. By the grace and mercy and power of God, I just look to Him. And I just come to Him, and I just bow before Him, and I just cry. Let's pray.